Well, it is a great pleasure and a blessing to be here with you. We've had the privilege of traveling quite a bit around the country as a family over the last 7 years or so. God had us make some films, and then he opened the doors to be able to go around and travel all over this country. Just in 2016, we were in 43 different states in a different meeting every night in a different town for 10 months. It's been a blessing that God would pick me to be able to do something for him of trying to awaken primarily Christians, and that's my heart, to understand the times and to be purposefully being the salt and the light in everything that we do. Okay, because we do have the hope, don't we? We do have answers to the questions. And that's why we need to be engaged in what's going on and leaving all the details to God. He does the miracles, but we are to be faithful with the loaves and fishes that he's given us. So before I get started, I'm going to give you a testimony. I think a lot of you ladies especially will appreciate of just God's faithfulness to my family. I'd been praying for 22 years for my older daughters that God, since they were born, that God would bring them along a husband. And September 1st of this last year, my two oldest daughters were married in a double wedding to two brothers. And it was just a great blessing to see God be faithful to answer our prayers in that area. And they just let us know last month that they're both due with their first baby in July, one on the 14th and one on the 15th. So they're hoping it'll be the same day so they can get married on the same day and have their first baby on the same day. But God is good. And we need to take time in life to stop and look at the ways he has blessed us. It's so easy in this country to take things for granted, isn't it? Because it's just the abundance we have of everything is overwhelming. But we as Christians, again, need to never lose that faithful heart of gratitude. If you have a heart of gratitude, it's amazing how wonderful life becomes, regardless of where you are or your position or your what you're doing. So I want to encourage you in that. Today we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 1 and kind of throughout the whole book. But I'm going to do the best I can to explain how this story, which is one of my favorite in the Bible, so fits America today. And Nehemiah is a great example of incredible leadership that is submissive to God, but has the courage to engage the enemy and do something great, knowing God's the one that's doing it, but he is having the blessing of being the one used to do what God is going to do. And I love this story. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And so he wants to find out what is going on in Jerusalem. And this is what they said. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But If you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, thou there, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to my prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word that you've given us to learn from, to help understand who you are, who we are, our responsibilities to you. And I pray that you'll allow me to clearly communicate the things you've stirred my heart with in about this story here, of what you did through one man to make a huge difference. Thank you so much for your blessings. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, the parallels are, in my mind, I've been studying, God just gave me the task the last 10 years of studying how the walls in America have been broken down. What caused them to be broken down? And so this story is very powerful to me because, again, if you're not aware, the walls are down. Okay? Complete evil can come and go as it pleases and do anything it wants. The gates have been burned with fire. There is no stopping evil and what it wants to do. That's what's happened over the last 60, 70 years in this country. So that was their situation, and it's our situation. But I love when Nehemiah heard that, his response. And I think it should be the same response we had. In verse 4, once he heard that, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. It should break our heart what has happened to our country. It really should. It just should vex our spirit. The evil is coming and just trying to get our children, trying to just make the culture so vile that it's hard to be pure and it's hard to be righteous. And he just wept and he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I think our country's in the situation that Christians need to be fasting and praying for our country. Because we need God to step in to help us. And it's worth doing. America has been a light to the world by sending missionaries and the money for missionaries for hundreds of years all over the world. And it's worth preserving. And then he said, I just love his plea for help to the Lord. And it's just such a good model for us and how we should be addressing this issue. And so he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He knows where to go. He goes to the Lord, and that's who we need to go for. Man is not going to solve our problems. We're never going to elect anybody to office that will be able to do all the things that need to be done. It has to be God using us as Christians and just wherever he has placed us to take back the land that way. Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. He's very earnest in this prayer. It's a burden to him. It's not just, dear God, please bless America. Amen. It's on his heart day and night when he saw what had happened, and it broke his heart. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. He didn't say, oh, please forgive everybody in our country for their sin. He said, forgive all of us, including me, for my sin. I think it is so important as Christians to daily analyze our hearts, our motives, our use of time, our priorities, and make sure they line up with what God, the way God would want us to be using those resources. And when it's not, we need to humbly repent and ask for forgiveness and then turn and start doing things the right way, the way we know we should do it. Which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. I mean, starting to get specific, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. So it's a great model there of acknowledging the situation, realizing God needs to be our help in this situation, asking for forgiveness so we have a clean slate there, an open relationship with him. And then in verse 11, I love it that this man, even though he got the word back that, oh my goodness, it's decimated. The whole city, the walls are down. They'd been down for about 150 years. And the gates burned with fire. And he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So he's saying, God, I would like you to use me to rebuild those walls. I know you have to help me, but would you allow me to find mercy in the sight of this king that I've been under to be able to do this? And so as you read on, and I encourage you fathers, I'm just going to barely be able to hit on several different key points through here. But I encourage you to start this week and each night, just read one chapter of Nehemiah and then talk about it as a family. And all the parallels to today and all the great things that we can learn from his good example. And it just gives you confidence in the God we serve. Because you see, once again, how he did the impossible through one man that was just wanting to be used by him to do something. And God did it. And so it goes on. He does find favor. God blesses his efforts. He goes to the king. And the king says, okay, if you want to rebuild those walls, you can go do that. And he gave them the permission to go to the forest of the nation to be able to get all the wood he needed to do things. And so God starts to bless his sincere heart to make a difference. But here's some of the things, and I'll just hit on different things here that are important to remember. When the opposition knows you are doing something great for the Lord, they will come against you. If no one's coming against you, you're probably not doing as much as you think you are, because God allows that to help build our faith and our dependence on him to even in making these movies. I could give you so many stories. I lost my voice for 18 months when I was making the second film. Never had that happen before. I couldn't talk, so I couldn't do the narration. It was unbelievable. The computer just thing after thing. Bought a brand new iMac and it just kept crashing every 10 minutes. Take it to the store and give it to them. They kept it a week and go, never did it once for us. And just thing after trial, again, so God, he allows those things to help us be on our knees more. Say, God, this will not get done if you're not helping me. And he wants us to just be so reliant on him and so in touch with him and so really trusting in him, knowing he's the one that's going to do the thing. You're just the willing hands to be obedient and say, yes, sir, I will do that. And so that's going to happen. But as you look in chapter 2, verse 10, once word got out what he was going to do, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. That's what happens when the opposition hears, you know, you want to do something noble, they're coming against you. But he didn't let that stop him. And we can't either. Usually when you're having opposition, that should be a sign in your heart, okay, that means I'm right on target. I'm right over the target. That's why I'm getting fired at. And so it should encourage our heart as Christians, not discourage us like the world. It should encourage us. That means I'm right where I should be. If I'm being attacked by those that hate God and His ways, then I don't like that, but I know I'm obviously, God is using me to make a difference, because that's why they're scared of me and want to stop me from doing that. In verse 13, just great strategy. So I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up into the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. What is he doing? He's sizing up very, very strategically and purposely. He slips in there at night. He slips in through the well up into the walls to look at, okay, what needs to be done? A good leader needs to know, what are we trying to accomplish here? If you're trying to do something, you have to know, this is what we're aiming at. You fathers, you have to have a vision of what you want your family to look like and where you're going, so you know if you're getting there or not. You can't just hope it all turns out by having a squeaky clean home or whatever. It doesn't work that way. Where there is no vision, what? The people perish. You have to have a vision, or it will not keep going generation after generation. It'll just fall off the cliff. So not only do we need a vision, that's where we're going, we need to pass down the vision to our children so they know that's what we're doing as a family for the Lord. This is where we're going, and this is how to do it. Well, that's what he did as a great leader. He sized it all up. And then he went to rally the troops. And in verse 17 it says, "Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no more be a reproach." So I think God in history always raises up men, and he blesses them with the ability to inspire and motivate and give a vision, cast a vision to others around them, where they rally behind them to do some great thing. I love history, and I was studying World War II, and Douglas MacArthur, who's always been one of my favorites. And if you read the words to his speech that he gave the Philippine Islands about rallying for freedom and to defend their homes and their families, it's so moving. You'll just start, tears will start coming down your cheek. And it just, because men, God designed us to conquer and to take on great things and to strive for things. And in a culture where now most of that energy in men is going into athletics, watching athletics, or what are these fictitious engagements, we're losing that drive to really conquer and do something great in the real world in our lifetime. And so I encourage you to always temper that with reality of, I really want to do something. Where America's different 100 years from now because God allowed me to be here, and he was my God, and he did something with my life. And so as he was motivating the people as a great leader, then in the end of verse 18, he said, "And they said, let us rise up and build." So now they're saying, yes, let's build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But the next word is, but. When Sanballat and Tobiah and the servants, when they heard what was going on at the end of verse 4, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" You're going to be smeared, twisted, and turned. I don't know if out here you heard about the race of Judge Roy Moore in Alabama. He's a good friend of ours, and he's an honorable man. And the smear campaign they used to try to destroy his character and destroy him was just unbelievable. Just total lies. But that's what we should expect. And we were talking to him, my children and I were in his office, and he was talking, teaching them the Constitution and stuff just about a month ago. We asked him about that. And he said, it's hard to take, but I know that means God didn't want me in that position. So I'm content with that. I thought he wanted me to try to get it, but maybe he wanted me to, you know, lose in that, and to expose to people how evil the opposition can be. And he took it like a man and was, you know, just when you're an honorable man, you have people coming out and saying you did things you shouldn't have done and stuff and you didn't do them. It's tough. It's tough to defend yourself, but the opposition will always do that because their commander in chief is the father of lies. So they'll always be lying about you, always be twisting things against you. But see, they not only said, what is this thing you do, and laughing them to scorn, but then they twist it. Will you rebel against the king? So they're acting like, oh, you're going to rebuild the wall so you can fight against the king. So they start spreading rumors about you. Oh, this little providence here is going to rise up and fight against the king. So they're trying to stir dissension so more people will join on their side of stopping you from doing this great work that you're doing. But, of course, they didn't give in. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. You can be against us all you want. God is going to prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. The enemy wasn't welcome. So you have no part of what we are doing. He didn't want to join in with the enemy. He said, no, you have no part of this. We will do this because God is going to bless our efforts. And that in America, that's what we need to do. We need to ask God, what would you have me to do? When is the last time, just think, all of you and you young people too, when is the last time you got on your knees and said, God, what would you have me to do? I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to do it. He has so much better of a plan for your life than you do. He is the one that knit you together inside your mother's womb. And the younger in life you give it to him, you will be so grateful. I'm just telling you, I encourage young people when I get to speak with young people, and adults can do this as well, and you should. Go home this afternoon and write a list of everything you would like to accomplish in your life. Just every dream of whatever, I hope I get to do this someday, I hope I get to do this, whatever it is. Just make a list of the things on your heart that you would like to do. And then I ask you to take that, crumple it up, and just throw it in the trash can. And say, God, I'm giving it to you. I have a blank slate. You know the desires of my heart, but I know you know me better than I know myself. I'm asking you to tell me clearly what you want me to do, and I will do it. And if you submit in that way, where you're willing to give up your plan that you, well, I'm going to go to become this and then do this and then do this. And when you give up your plan and say, God, no, what do you want me to do? I just promise you, you will never regret that. And for all eternity, you will be so grateful that you gave it to the Lord and watched him multiply your little loaves and fishes. And you're going, wow, I only had enough for one person, but God fed 5,000 men and their families. I love that story in the Bible because it's just a picture of what God does with nothing. Just nothing. This isn't going to help him feed. What the boy gave him was not going to help him feed 5,000 men and their families at any level. But it was all he needed to get the job done because he has chosen in his wonderful plan and his love for us to use us to accomplish his will. And it's so wonderful that he's done that. What a wonderful creator. He doesn't just do it all and say, you guys just mind your own business and do your own thing. He said, no, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. And so, again, I just encourage you to think soberly about that. Am I going to control my life or is God going to control my life? And am I really submissive to him? Am I going to really allow him to do something? And I promise you it'll be so much greater than whatever's on your list. I unfortunately didn't do that until I was 32 years old. So I wasted a lot of time. But I look at my life since I was 32, and I cannot believe all the things God's allowed me to do. Things that were so far beyond things on my list. And because that's who He is. He designed us to use us, to change the world through us. And so, again, just remember that. Well, in chapter 3, it goes through just the families and how they work together. This is a key principle for us too. As a great leader, inspired by God to lead in a godly way, you know what he did? He said, okay, I want each family, when we start rebuilding here, I want each family to start rebuilding the wall associated with their private property, their section of the wall. It's so perfect. That's what we're supposed to do. What are you supposed to, where are you supposed to start rebuilding the walls in America? In your home, right where God has put you. And you start one block at a time. We're rebuilding the walls of morality and godliness and righteousness. And then it starts to slowly work out into your neighborhood and work out into your, and through your church, into your community. And that's what he had them do. So each family. And he said, don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Build right what is in front of you. And that's what we have to do in America. It can be overwhelming in America if you look to the left and you look to the right. It's like, oh, we're finished. It's discouraging. God said, don't do that. I can do that. I'm asking you to be faithful with what I have given you. No matter how little it is, be faithful. And that's how they started rebuilding the wall. And it's neat just reading about the families and that God chose to have their names put in the Bible. And one man that just had daughters and they were rebuilding. It's a neat story of just how, as someone with some daughters. it was just a blessing to see, again, with godly leadership and focused families through the Father, how much could be accomplished and starting to rebuild this wall. But of course, in chapter 4, and this will happen to us too, as they started to succeed, again, the enemy came out even stronger. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? And will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. What does the left tell us? You guys, but you know what one little church do? We got all the kids 7 hours a day. We've got all the, and they start to minimize what we're doing. They try to mock and discourage us. But when you have God on your side, you should not allow yourself to be discouraged. You have to always be reminding yourself as a Christian that God is God. And he's totally in control. And he is all powerful. And he always has the best plan and the best way of doing things. Something to tell me, if a fox go up, it's going to fall down. Now, the walls they're rebuilding are not what we're picturing in a yard today or something. These are walls, 30, 40 feet tall. Chariots can drive across the top of them and stuff. So it is a grand task. It's not like a little, going around this huge city all the way around, and they're completely decimated and have been for 150 years. Okay. But they have a prayer. They said, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Nehemiah is praying, God, they're mocking us. Would you turn that against them? I'm sure Nehemiah was concerned that the troops might start getting discouraged if everyone was telling them. And that's why the role of a pastor is so tough. Do you pray for your pastor every day? It should be on your prayer list right there, breakfast, dinner. The job God has given him, he cannot do. He can't do it unless God helps him. And so it's impossible. Just like you fathers, you can't, if you read through the Bible carefully, all the responsibilities that fall on the father. I mean, the first time I started really studying that, I realized, God, I can't do that. It's impossible. And he said, exactly. So you need to ask me to help you. I said, okay, you better. So it makes us more urgent to pray when we realize I can't do this, but I'm supposed to do this and I'm responsible for doing this. And so when you do that, he steps in and he helps take the little nothing and multiply it and strengthen it where it can get the job done. And down in verse 6, so we built the wall and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. It's encouraging to me as I travel around this country, even with the state that it's in, there's little pockets of people all over this country that love the Lord. I want to tell you, you might not have the opportunity to travel like I do. You're not alone. Don't, the world wants you to think you're alone, you're a misfit, you're crazy, you're so different. No, there's a remnant all over America of people quietly raising their families, serving the Lord, being faithful. And I know God will use that to do something great. And so don't be discouraged. And so it's just, there's so many different things here. Down in verse 8 there. And they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night. I mean, so they, again, the more successful you're going to be, the bigger the target you are. And in this day and age, I mean, they'll have lawsuits and boycotts, physical assaults, character assassinations like Judge Roy Moore. They will offensively just come after you because they do have a plan and they're serious about their plan. In fact, I think I might even read this here. This is something I normally go over in my agenda talks on our country. But I'm going to read you a letter real quick, just a couple paragraphs to help you understand the mind of those who are committed to do the things Satan wants them to do. And when I first read this letter, I was ashamed of myself because I realized I don't think I'm as committed to the truth as these people are committed to a lie. We do have Jesus. We do have everything. Jesus is everything, right? Everything. I mean, if you have Jesus, you have everything. And if you don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're the richest man in the world, you have nothing. You're completely bankrupt. And we never can forget that in this materialistic society. Jesus is everything. If you lose your family, he's still everything. If you get put in jail one day, he's still everything. You just got a prison ministry. He is faithful and he is complete and he is everything we need in this life. And if you start propping on your spouse or your children or your churches and stuff as if as a crutch to hold you up, you're going to miss the opportunity of going, no, Jesus is everything. And those are just blessings he's given me to help this life be wonderful. But I have to be totally reliant on Jesus Christ for everything. Your spouse will never satisfy your needs if you're counting on them to meet your needs in the way that only Jesus can. Or your children or whatever it is. So don't forget that. But this letter, actually my dad got it from Billy Graham. It was given to him years ago. It's from a young man who went down on a college trip to Mexico. And while he was down there, he became a communist. And he's writing this letter back to his fiance, telling her now why I can't marry you because I found a new love. But just listen for a minute and just I want you to listen to it from the point of view to think and analyze yourself. And do you have this kind of commitment to Jesus Christ and the truth? And it should sober you. He said, I'll just read a little bit of it. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definitive purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us, in his small way, is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind, the struggle for world communism. There is one thing in which I am dead earnest, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and meat. I work at it in the daytime, and I dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitudes towards it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. That's for a lie. We have something that's really worth doing that for, Jesus. It'd be a great honor to go before a firing squad for Jesus. And so, again, this story of rebuilding the walls takes Christians that are that committed to Jesus and the truth to make a huge difference in this world and be such a bright light and to be in the salt that is so flavorful to preserve and just add beauty and wonderfulness to the culture. That's what we're here to do. And we all have different roles in this. And as you read on the story there, it's so neat because, and it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spear and the shields and the bows and the harbingers, and the rulers were behind all those, the house of Judah. So how's that example for us? It's some people are on the offensive to take ground, and other people are preserving what we have. And that's important. Like our right to homeschool in this country, that's a right worth preserving. So we need to fight to preserve and keep that ground while others are using their energies and their talents to push forward and take ground in different areas and to turn things back. I mean, this whole thing, fathers, if you go through it, there's so much great application of how this leader motivated the people in a time that is very much like what we live in to make a huge, huge difference. Verse 17, the end of it says, everyone, one of his hands was wrought in the work, and the other held a weapon. So they're working hard, but they're ready to defend their families, defend their property, and to keep working and stop the enemy from coming in. Now, ours might be a little different today, but from my studies, our system in America, the people that want to dismantle this country, they realized they have to come in if they want to ever succeed and take your children. Back in the 30s, I was reading just books on this subject. We have to get the children. We have to get the men preoccupied with things so when we steal the children, they will not notice. We have to create enough inflation in this country so the women have to work whether they want to or not so we get the children. They've always been after your children. That's the whole thing. And to naively think that's not going on, you will lose them. I'm just sorry to say, you have to know there's a battle going on and be engaged in it thoughtfully and purposely where you're building your family, but you're also protecting them. And you're looking for threats or influences that are going to take the heart of your children and turn it away from you and your God. And you have to be willing to make any sacrifice necessary to protect those innocent, pure lives that God entrusted to you to raise for Him. No sacrifice is too great. And no sacrifice, no matter how great, will you ever regret making when you see them grow up to love and fear God. You won't care what you had to do. Sell everything and live in your car. You wouldn't care. My children are worth that. And when you see them raising your grandchildren even better than you did, and to move forward in this thing, I know the blessing of that is that nothing can buy. It's priceless. And to have had a purposeful life rebuilding. And I'm just telling you, it can be done too. As I travel this country, there are families all over this country too that are really doing things differently by God's grace and help. I remember the first time I finally had a vision of some of that, and I realized it was kind of encouraging and discouraging at the same time. I was encouraged because I finally knew now, okay, you can do things differently. I'd always kind of looked around at whatever church I'm in and go, how are we doing compared to everybody else? I'm like, I think we're doing pretty good. Okay, we're doing fine. But then I started to realize, no, there's some people that have stepped up a notch to really take this book seriously. And as I started to be exposed to them, I realized, wow, I've got a long way to go. But at least I know where I'm heading now. And so I remember being so excited to tell my wife about, I'd heard this talk on just the purposefulness of raising a family in a different way. And it just stirred my heart. And slowly over the last 20 years, we've just kept trying to get closer and closer and keep moving in the right direction. And God has blessed it. My daughters, and I just say this again to show what God can do. I mean, the first time they'd ever kissed anyone, and it was when they're on the altar up there to get married. I mean, you can still raise pure, innocent, godly people when you do things God's way, even in a culture that is rotten and corrupt to the core. Don't think, well, it's just impossible. No, it's not. Not with God's help. It's not. You can still do it, and you need to do it, because the light that shines from that kind of innocence and purity, the world can't come against. They don't know what to do, because it so exposes the failure of their ideas and the failure of the lies they're selling. When you have happy, cheerful children that are pure and clean and love their parents and love their brothers and sisters, it's like a beacon. It's like a lighthouse going out. And it's so neat to see that. But that's what God put us here to do. And it's something that can be done with His help. It cannot be done without His help. But He, of course, is more than willing to help us be obedient to what He's asked us to do. This story goes on, and all the different attacks against them, as you read it, you'll see it's the same strategy. Because they had the opposition to Nehemiah had the same commander in chief the opposition to us today have. Same strategies, same everything. You read it, and it's so powerful how He keeps those people motivated. He keeps them focused on just faithfully, one day at a time, rebuilding the wall. It goes on in there where the men at night, this is how seriously they took their responsibilities. They would only take off their clothes when they needed to wash them, but they would sleep fully outfitted every night. And so if they're needed in the middle of the night, they're ready to go. I mean, that's how we need to be alert, right? Watching, you know, being purposeful in everything we do. You will not accidentally raise a great family in this country. It will not happen by accident. And unfortunately, the sobering reality is Barna, I think just a summer or two ago in their polling, says now that we are losing children that are raised in families that go to church every week. So some of them might not all be Christians, of course, but we're losing 92%. That's not a good success rate. With Jesus, we can do way better than that. I don't think we're using Jesus, but that's unacceptable. Because it makes the world look like Jesus doesn't really make a difference in your life. That's why we want our life different. Not to act like we're better than others, whatever. It's to make Jesus look good. Where we just do things so different when they see us, they're just like, how did you do that? Oh, let me tell you. And it gives us great opportunities to share the gospel and present the great Savior that we serve to them. And say, oh, he's the one that's changed my life. I wouldn't be doing any of this stuff if it wasn't for him. And so again, that's our role here on earth as we glorify him. The way we glorify him is obedience to what he has called us to do. And if you wonder what that is, dig into this book and you'll see, wow, he's given us so much instruction, so much warning, so much practical application. Deuteronomy 6, parents, talking about how to raise the children. When you get up in the morning, when you walk along the way, when you sit in your house having meals, when you go to bed at night, there's four separate times that he's given us the example. We need to be worshiping the Lord, reading the Bible, sharing biblical principles with them. At least four times a day there. It's just a constant atmosphere. It's just driving down the road talking, hey, what did you guys learn in your Bible reading this morning? And getting people to start engaging this book. Several years ago, I wanted my children to just fall in love with this book. And you can't make that happen, but you can pray for them. You can try to live it where you're a good example of this book. But I thought of an idea. I said, okay, my daughters were I think they were about 12 and 13. And I said, girls, is there anything you would really like to have? And they were like, yeah, a nice camera. And I thought, and I said, yeah, I can afford to get them that. I said, well, here's the deal, girls. Here's a Bible reading schedule for this year. And it was reading through the whole Bible during the year, and the book of Proverbs 12 times, and the New Testament twice. It was pretty extensive, four or five chapters a day. I said, girls, if you can check this off this year, and you can't miss one day, if you miss one day, deal's off. So I wanted to learn faithfulness, even if you get home late, you're tired, to do it anyway. So they're committed to this book. I said, miss one day and the deal's off. But if you do this faithfully this year, and I had a few other things, instructions on things, I'll get you those cameras. Because I'd love to reward you for doing something so honorable as committing that much time to God's word. And I said, but I want you to know, girls, too, I'm not doing it so you'll do this one time. My prayer is you'll fall in love with this thing and you will never miss another day for any excuse the rest of your life. And we did it. And it was so wonderful. I was so happy to buy them those cameras they wanted. But I noticed the day I watched carefully the months and days and years after that, they were up at 6 a.m. checking off their calendar every day. Until they got married, and I know they will continue doing it because they learn to love this book. God's word is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, but you have to be in it to reap the benefits and the blessing of what it has there for us and how God uses it in our life to just cut away the meaninglessness and the wrong priorities and it gives us direction and is a light into our path. And I'll tell you the end of the story, but I want you to read it as families. What's amazing is all the different things, the attacks, the opposition came, but Nehemiah just kept going forward. And that wall, that massive wall all around Jerusalem that had been down for about 150 years, they were able to rebuild in 52 days. That's what can happen when God is blessing our efforts. We look at this country like there's no hope. Oh, yes, there is. If we start being faithful and obedient to rebuild the walls, we'd be amazed to see what God could do in each of our families and with each of our families. And as that light shines out from there, I want to encourage you to not give up. Don't be discouraged. If your spirit is being vexed by the walls being broken down, you're probably getting too much world coming in, too much news or too much things. Shut that thing off. open up the book of Psalms and you read David, the enemy's coming against him, and he's, my hope is in the Lord. I don't have to worry about my enemies. He will defeat them for me. And we need to not allow, especially as parents, your spirit to be vexed by the world, because then we're not being a good example to our children of having faith, even when it doesn't look like things are good, but a faith in an all-powerful God that has a plan. And it's something that we're going to see many times in our life. If you turn to Joshua chapter 1. I just want to close with this, but saying again, start rebuilding the walls where God has placed you. Just He has given each one of us a different jurisdiction, a different amount of influence. If you have three friends, be faithful with those three friends to teach and train and tell them about Jesus and invite them to church and to make a difference in their life. With their life 50 years from now, even if they don't know you anymore, they'll say, my life's different because of a person I met 20 years ago. They were loving and kind and they invested in me and they encouraged me and they told me the truth. And I didn't want to hear it back then, but one day I finally was ready to, and it changed my life because their example was so powerful. I knew what they had was real. I knew Jesus was real, no matter what anyone else said, because I saw it in their life. That's what we're there to do. And in Joshua 1, verse 8 and 9, just listen to this. Joshua, of course, another incredible leader that totally trusted in the Lord. This is what he said. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He's always going to be with you. And the more we prepare, while we still do have freedoms in America, and stand for His truth, we'll be ready in case He allows there to be a season where we don't, and we'll stand up anyway, because we've already been practicing it for years. And just do it. He's worth it. I promise you. You will never regret giving up anything on this earth for Jesus Christ. You will never, ever, ever. And young people, listen to me. I'm glad you're in here. A lot of Christianity, I think because it's been influenced by the world, tries to find the line. This is wrong and this is right. And then they try to walk as close on that line as they can, always trying to argue, well, it's not wrong what I'm doing, it's not wrong. And of course, when they slip and fall, always going over the line, sometimes in major ways. I ask you to have a heart that wants to be as far away from that line as it can be. And if people call you legalist, that's okay, I don't care what they say. I'm doing it because I love Jesus. And, well, I didn't get to see that movie. That's hard. You won't regret not seeing the movie or not doing whatever when you did it out of love for your Savior. Okay? And He will be thankful that you understand how holy He is and you're wanting to keep yourself as clean and pure and innocent as you can possibly be for Him. Again, not with a checklist. It's with a heart of love, knowing our Savior, how pure and holy and righteous He is, and how He hates what is evil, and saying, I don't want to even get near that stuff. Anything that's in question, I'll say, thank you, no. I'm not interested. And if your friends mock you, that's okay. It's good training for learning to stand up like Nehemiah against the opposition and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We don't care what anybody else is doing. We're on a different plan. So, What's so neat about being a Christian is a lot of you I might not see again on this earth, but we'll have forever together in heaven. Don't forget about eternity, how wonderful that will be, just to fellowship and to spend time with our Savior. And if you're ever having trouble being committed, I think it's good to think about who God is. And when we all die and stand before God and we see Him on His throne, I think we're going to be overwhelmed with the thought that's God, and He was listening to me, and I hardly ever even talked to Him, and He actually cared about what my concerns were and my burdens and my... I think we're going to be humbled to go, oh, I wish I would have spent every second following Him. Why did I let the world tempt me with all this foolishness when that was my God? So don't forget that. This life seems like it's a long time. It's not. You young people will be my age before you know it, and I'll be gone. And it just keeps going. It is a vapor, like the Bible says. So rebuild the walls right where you are. Be faithful with God, what God has given you. And when we get to heaven, we'll all have time to share our stories of how God used us and did the miracle of doing a lot with not very much at all. And it'll be a great time there to do that. So let's close in prayer. Dear God, we just thank You. I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for the men in Your Word that were such a good example of how to follow You, how to be faithful, how to be committed, how to not get sidetracked, how to be in love with You and Your ways and Your commandments and Your statutes. Please help us. We live in a culture that hates You and hates Your ways. And I ask that You would just use us in a mighty way to be a light and to change things and to be able to turn things back so our grandchildren will grow up in a country again that loves You and fears You. Just bless our efforts and give us direction. Help us to know what You have designed each of us to do. Help us not to wander and wonder and drift around through life, but to be focused on You, getting directions from You, who are our Commander-in-Chief, and listen and obey. And give us the courage to do so. You know how feeble we can be and pathetic, but we love You and we thank You that we can count on You. In Jesus' precious name, amen.